don't turn to these scriptures. Let me just read them to you. I'll get to my text in a few moments. But our Lord said this in his prayer in John 17. He said, "This is eternal life. This is life eternal. That they, those who have life eternal, might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And in the chapter before that, in speaking to his disciples and talking about these false religionists about whom Brother Ronnie read a few moments ago, how that they would persecute the sheep of Christ and the people of God, he said, "They'll put you out of the synagogue. The time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think he does God a service." Why do they do these things? Why do those men do what you just read about? Well, he tells us in that next verse, he said, "And these things will they do unto you. And inasmuch as they've done it to you, they've done it to me." And I'll tell you why, he said, "because they have not known me nor my Father." That's the reason. They do not know Christ. And I'm saying this evening that when the Spirit of God truly reveals to a man or a woman or a young person who Christ is, who the Father is, who Christ is, when they come to know the Father and the Son, that person, man, woman, boy, girl, whomever, that person to whom the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, he comes to know the Savior, that person will receive, that person will embrace, and that person will love what we call the doctrines of grace. That's what we've been talking about now for several weeks. These doctrines of grace, commonly known as Calvinism, total depravity, unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, the sovereignty of God. If a person ever comes to know the Savior, he'll know a sovereign Savior. He'll know a Savior who, according to his own will and for his own glory, chose a people out of this fallen race. If he comes to know the Christ of the Bible, he'll know the sovereignty of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the love of Christ, the effectual work of Christ. And that can only be known and appreciated by those who know Christ. Let me quote a few other scriptures. Listen to these. The Lord said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Why look to me and be you saved? Well, here's the reason, for I'm God, and there's none else. And if you ever come to know him as God, then you'll know he has the power and wisdom and right to save. Hey, look unto me and be you saved. Why? For I'm God. I'm God. And when you know him as God, you know him as an almighty God who's able to save. Here's another scripture. "Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Why are we not consumed? Well, he tells us, "I am the Lord. I change not.
therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see?
What we believe about him is a byproduct of our knowing him. We know him as a God who changes not. And then listen to this. In Titus 1:2 it says, we have hope of eternal life. Why do we have hope of eternal life? Because God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. That's how we know we have eternal life. You can't know you have eternal life if you have a God who cannot give eternal life, who cannot keep those who are saved. We have hope of eternal life because God, who cannot lie, that's who he is, promised eternal life before the world began. I want you to turn to this scripture, Genesis chapter 18. Now listen to this, Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'm reading verse 13, 14. In Genesis 18, 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? You remember the Lord said that Sarah would have a son? Way up in years. Old. Past the age of bearing children. And she laughed. And he said, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety truly bear a child which am old? Can she? Well, look at the next verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the reason she can bear a son, because nothing's too hard for our God. If you know him, you don't laugh. If you know him, you don't doubt. If you know him, you don't question what he can do. You see that? If you know him. If you don't know him, you suspect there's a possibility he can't do it. See, this is the foundation of Abraham's faith. Turn to Romans 4 for a moment. This is the foundation of Abraham's faith. He knew God. He knew God. And it says in verse 20 of Romans 4, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. His God was able. All human reason said no. All human hope, who against hope believed in hope. But he knew God. And he knew God was able. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, what I'm saying is this. When you come to know Christ, the Christ of the Bible, then believing his power, his sovereignty, his grace, his promises are easy. You see, you can pretty well know what a person will do under certain conditions if you know the person. Now, if you don't know the person, you don't know his characteristics or principles, or you don't know how he'll react or respond under a certain condition. But I know many of you, and I know someone could raise a certain circumstance or a certain problem or condition, say, what will he do? I can pretty well tell you what he'll do. And tell how you'd respond to a certain thing presented to you. Because I know you. I know your character. I know your principles. I know what you believe. And when you know God, you know what God will do. So he will act according to his character. Now, you can't always be right about a man, you know. Me or you, either one. You can't always be infallible, but you can about him. Absolutely. He will act according to his character. All right, now let's turn to John 5. And here's my question tonight. Who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this man? To know him is to have eternal life. To the human eye, And to natural wisdom, Jesus of Nazareth appears to be an ordinary man. Just an ordinary man. In other words, Isaiah wrote this about him when he came into the world. He said this. He said, he is despised. He's rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. That's the way the natural man responded to this Jesus Christ. Because he was born into this world as other children are born from a woman. And he was born to a very poor, unknown family. And he was born in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. And he grew up in a small, out-of-the-way village called Nazareth. And there were other children. After he was born, this woman had other children. And the people said, well, we know him, his mother and father and brothers and sisters. Other children were born to that. And he worked as a carpenter. That's what they said. He's a carpenter. And then he began his public ministry when he was 30 years old. And he was surrounded by 12 hand-picked chosen men. And every one of them were unknown. They weren't men of influence. They weren't men of renown. They were just shepherds and fishermen. But the power of God was upon him. No one could doubt that. No one could question that. They said he spoke as no other man had ever spoken. He did miracles such as no other man had ever done. And yet, in spite of that, he was rejected. And his claims were rejected by everyone who was anybody. All of the recognized religious leaders turned thumbs down on this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He told them he was the Messiah, but no one believed him. They rose up against him, and they brought him to trial before Pilate, charging him with this charge: he made himself king. They scourged him. They mocked him. They crucified him on a cross between two thieves. And they walked about the cross and ridiculed him and laughed while he died. Who is this man? Do we know this man? All right, John chapter 5. I believe John, the 5th chapter, answers that question for all who have a desire to really know who this man is, Jesus of Nazareth. And first of all, I'm reading two verses, John 5, verse 17, 18. This is our Lord speaking himself. This is Jesus of Nazareth speaking. And he answered them. He answered these religious critics. And he answered them and he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And therefore, they knew what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying. Therefore, these Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken their Sabbath day, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's the first thing. When you come to know him, Jesus Christ, you know he's God. He's God. Let me say it just exactly as it is. He is God. Who is this man? He is God. Not just a son of God. Not just a prophet of God. Not just a messenger of God. He is the son of God. He is a prophet of God. He's that prophet, and he is an ambassador and a messenger. But more than that, he's God. If someone were to ask you tonight if you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, what scripture would you give? Well, I'll tell you where I would go. I'd go first of all to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah the prophet said, unto us a child is born. that child in the stable, in the manger, in the arms of Mary, a child is born. Unto us a son, the only begotten, well-beloved Son of God is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He's God. That's what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. 1 Timothy, I'd give him this scripture, 1 Timothy 3. Great, listen, great is the mystery of godliness, without controversy, without debate. God, whom the heavens cannot contain, whose footstool is the earth, who created all things for his pleasure and his glory, who reigneth over all the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. God was made flesh, manifested in the flesh, became a man, was seen of the angels, justified by the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and finally received up to glory. God, I'm saying it just exactly as it has to be said, he's God. And then another scripture I would use is this, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. And I'll tell you another scripture I'd use, and I want you to turn to it and just put a mark there in John 5. We're coming back. Hebrews chapter 2. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible in reference to the deity of our Lord. He is God. The Father called him God. Brother Mahan called him God. Well, well and good. But the Father called him God. It says in verse 8 of Hebrews 1, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He was a man. He was a man, indeed, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He who made the woman was made of the woman. He who made the seas and the rivers and the lakes said, I thirst. He who created all things and said, even the cattle on a thousand hills is mine, sat on a well one day, weary with his journey, and sent his disciples into town to buy something to eat. He who planted every tree and grew the tree was hanged on a tree. He who put the iron ore in the ground from which the nails were made that they drove in his hand. He who is life died. I can't explain those things, but I know he's God. He became a man. Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was God, and all things were made by him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and our hands handled him. And we saw him, and we heard him, and our hands handled him, the Word of life. And he was manifested unto us. Why did he do that? Why did he become a man? In order to be an example? Well, he's a wonderful example, but that's not why he became a man. To encourage us? Well, it encourages me that he should love us enough to come down here. Why did he become a man? In an effort to gain our affection? No, sir. If you'll turn with me to Galatians 4, I'll show you why he became a man, why God Almighty became a man, why he was pleased to robe himself for a little while in flesh, why he took upon himself the form of a serpent, why he was made in the likeness of flesh. why he was born of woman. Here it is. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law,
to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why he came.
Came to redeem. He came to redeem. To redeem us from our iniquity and to make us sons of God. Turn to Hebrews 2. This answers the question also. Hebrews 2. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. I want you to look at it with me. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood. That's us. We are flesh and blood. That's all we are. That's not all he was. He's flesh and blood, but he's God. He also, himself, oh, this is so important, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Destroy sin, destroy Satan, destroy every force, every power, every curse upon us. Put it away. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he didn't take on himself the nature of angels. Some of the angels had fallen too. But he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, it became necessary, it was required of him to be made like unto his brethren, just like us, born of a woman, made under the law, flesh, blood, bones, emotions, weariness, pain, all these things. He made just like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make really reconciliation for the sins of his people. What does God require of us? Don't turn to this. Let me just turn and read it to you. In Deuteronomy 10, what does God require of you and me? What does a holy God in heaven, an immaculate living God, what does he expect of me? What does he require of me? What does he demand of me? What does it take to please him? All right, listen. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord. To fear him is to worship him, to praise him, to reverence him, to honor him. To walk in all his ways. Not some of them. All of them. In your conversation, conduct, attitude, spirit, walk, life. In all his ways. All of them. To love him. And to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What does the Lord thy God require thee? To keep his commandments, all of them. To keep his statutes, all of them, which he commands us this day. Impossible. I'm cut off. That's what Isaiah said. I saw the Lord. He said, I'm cut off. That's it. That's what he... Oh, man, what does thy God require of thee? That's it. Impossible. But I tell you,
what's impossible with man is possible with God.
And this God-man came down here, was made under that law right there, that perfect requirement. Bless your heart.
He did it. In every jot and tittle, he did exactly what that says.
He walked before the Father perfect in all his ways and all his commandments and all his statutes and all his law. Loved him with all his mind, heart, soul, and being, and served him perfectly. And he did it for us. And only God can do it. All right. Back to my text. Who is this man? He's God.
John chapter 5. Verse 19, he's God. Verse 19, John 5 said, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he'll show him greater works than these that you may marvel.
Here's my second statement about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's God. Now listen to me. And he is the love of God. He is love. Now, I believe, you listen to me, I won't keep you long, but now listen to me. I believe the religious world doesn't have a clue, not even a clue, as to the true glory of God and the true love of God. I do not. And it's not because God hadn't spoken, it's because the world is not listening. Twice from heaven he said, This is the Son of my love. This is my beloved Son. Where is God's love? Right here. Here's my love. Here's my love. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When he stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples saw his clothes glisten and the glory of God upon him, God spoke again and said, This is my Son, my beloved, the Son of my love. Hear it. Hear it. Listen to these scriptures. Turn to John 3. John chapter 3. Verse 34. John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loves the Son. And has given all things into his hands. Who does the Father love? Well, the preachers all say he loves everybody the same. But Scripture says he loves the Son. He loves Christ. This is the Son of my love. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. Turn to Colossians 1. And I want you to write something in the margin of your Bible here. Well, it's already written in the marginal reference in most Bibles. Colossians 1, verse 12. Listen. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That means sufficient. He hath made us sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in your margin, his dear Son. Christ is the Son of his love. He's the Son of his love. Now, outside of Christ, and this is what I believe the world ought to be told, if preachers are telling the truth, but it's a hard saying, who can hear it? But over here in the book of Psalms, chapter 5, if you care to look or just jot down the reference, outside of Christ, there is no love of God. Outside of Christ, God is angry, and the wrath of God rests upon everyone outside of Christ. God loves the Son. In chapter 5, verse 4, listen. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. He has to if he's God, doesn't he? He hates sin. So I was talking here the other day about the abuse. There's children, people abusing little infants and babies. And I responded the same way he did. And the same way the people around us did. They wanted to get hold of these people who abuse these little fellows. Because we despise them. What would you like to do to them? Hang them by their feet until the wind whistles through their bones. That's just fact, isn't it? And why do we feel that way? Because of the holiness of God. It's not because we're born any different from them, but God made us different. And we have the nature of God and the Spirit of God, the compassion of God, the affection of God, and the feeling of God for children. But these folks don't. Pagans. God hates them. And it's not right for me to stand around and tell him God loves them, is it? Foolish people? Wicked people? Look at Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. God is a righteous judge, is what that's saying. And God's angry with the wicked every day. If he doesn't turn, God will whet his sword. He's bent his bow. He's made it ready. He's prepared, also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutor. This is the God of the Bible. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And I'm simply saying, if you know Christ, you know where the love of God is. It's in Christ. That's where it is. The love of God is immeasurable. It's infinite. It's unchangeable. It's eternal. It's beyond expression, but it's in Christ. He is the love of God. He is the love of God. Let me show you that in Romans chapter 8. Romans, that's chapter 8. And we say God loves us. He does, but he loves us in his Son. And he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's just so. And it's not right for us to tell an unbelieving, wicked world that they're walking under the love of God. They're not. They're under the wrath of God. In Romans 8, verse 38, it said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. You can assemble all the redeemed of all ages. This man, those men and women out there, those folks in Australia, Mexico, England, Africa, wherever they are, assemble them, and every one of them will have one song of praise unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto our God. That's where the love is. It's in him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a place of acceptance, a person of acceptance. Now then, I want you to find me any testimony from the lips of condemned sinners regarding the love of God for them in Christ. You have a hard time But if you know him, if you know him, you know the love of God. If you know him, you know God, because he's God. If you know him, love him, then you have the love of God. Love of God on you, the love of God in you, the love of God for you. But not if you don't know him. I'm sorry. It's just so. Right quickly, another verse or two. Look at verse 21. And this is what I'm saying. You said, Brother Man, you're Calvinist. Yes, sir. You're a man who believes strongly in the sovereignty of God and salvation without doubt. A man who believes that God saves him, sure, because I know Christ. And you don't arrive at Christ through doctrine, you arrive at doctrine through Christ. I've said that over and over. If you ever meet him, all of his attributes and characters will be clear. That's who he is. And look at what he says here in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son of God quickens whom he will. Now this false Jesus, he may not be able to quicken whom he will, but the Son of God quickens whom he will. The one I know has the power to save whom he will. Now, see, we died in Adam. You know these verses. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. But there's a spiritual resurrection. Talked about in Ephesians 2:1, where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. But who does the quickening? As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. The Son quickens them. The Son quickens them. He quickens them. Down here in verse 25, it'll tell you what resurrection we're talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Who's that? Who's that dead? Spiritually dead. Isn't that the people in the graves? No. You see, the next two, three verses down here, verse 28 talks about the physically dead. It says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But I'll tell you the reason we're going to be brought forth in life is because that he spoke to us before this and gave us life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. How does he quicken them? Now listen to this carefully. How does he quicken them? Turn to Romans chapter 9 with me. Romans chapter 9. This tells us who quickens. In Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, beginning with verse 15. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will he'll harden. The Son quickens whom he will. How does he do it? They hear his voice. They hear his voice. Stood outside the grave of Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus heard his voice. Till he spoke, Lazarus lay in the grave, dead. And when he spoke, Lazarus came forth. That's what, you know what it said? Lazarus! Come forth. And he came out with a grave clothes still about him. Back in chapter 10 of John, look at this. Chapter 10 of John. Chapter 10 of John, verse 25. I read this. Look at it. Chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know who they are, and they follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. How does he quicken his sheep? He speaks just like he spoke to Lazarus. Come forth. How does he speak to us? His word. Of his own will begat he us with the word. A dead sinner may come in this congregation. God quickens, but he quickens by the word. Could he have raised Lazarus without his word? That's another question. But he did speak, didn't he? Lazarus, come forth. And I'll tell you, when this true gospel is preached, like these true preachers, you have my servant David, my shepherd, when they speak, he's speaking. And that word, they hear. He gives them ears, but they hear. They hear. Lazarus heard him, and he came out. And when a sheep hears his voice, them also I must call, he said. How does he call? He calls through the word. That's true. He calls through the word. Oh, my. He's God. He's love. He's a sovereign Savior. He quickens whom he will. Let me give you one more, and I won't weary you any longer. He quickens whom he will. And here in verse 23, he has all power and preeminence. Now, this is so important right here. He has all preeminence. Verse 22 said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, he judged our sins. He put them away, and he's going to judge other sins that are not put away. God at the point of the day, he will judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. But look at verse 23. That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. I'm just going to give you my notes. Now listen. He's God. He's love. He's life. He's life. He gives life. He speaks life. And he has all honor and all preeminence. The Father and the Son are one. They're one in essence. They're one in purpose. They're one in power. And it is impossible. Doesn't matter how religious a man is, how moral he is, how intelligent he is, how religious he is, it's impossible to know God and to worship God and to love God or come to God apart from coming, loving, knowing Christ. Impossible. Impossible. Let me read you a scripture over here. In John 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath unfolded. He hath told forth. And I can tell everyone here that our relationship with the living God depends solely and wholly and completely upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so. 1 John, we'll read this and then we'll close. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, it says this. In verse 21, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but you know it. No lies of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, is the Messiah, is the Christ. He's an antichrist. And he denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, who the Son is, why he came, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. They're inseparable. His person and work is inseparable, can't be divided in essence, in purpose,